Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
I drove to the church about 9:45, and I have never seen so many fireworks in my life driving down Main Street. I mean, to the right and to the left, behind me, in front of me. Big fireworks, not just the little ones. And then pulling in here into the neighborhood here at the church, fireworks everywhere. So now I realize during quarantine what people were saving their money for and what they were buying. Toilet paper and fireworks, you know, the two necessities of life. So happy birthday to the United States of America, 244 years old in this experiment we call democracy. We need to continue to pray for our nation. In 1831, Alexis de Tocqueville, who was a French diplomat, and he was a political scientist, and he was a historian, he came and visited the United States. And this is what he said after his visit to America in 1831. He said, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard the pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." That was from a Frenchman in 1831. And he was spot on. And we pray that God would keep America good so that we can be great. We do live in a land of tremendous opportunity. Yesterday we celebrated America's independence. We declared our independence from the British Commonwealth, and we declared ourselves to be a free people. And there were tremendous sacrifices involved in that, and I sure hope the young people today recognize, or at least attempt to recognize, the great sacrifices that have been made, were made, and continue to be made to keep America strong and independent and free. But we should not confuse political freedom with divine freedom. And I think too often we confuse the two. I think sometimes we confuse the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans, and that translates into divine freedom. And while there may be some overlap, they're still distinct. Because this is what I'm talking about. We have Americans living in our country, the land of the free and the home of the brave, who are more enslaved to themselves than, say, believers who are living in China, for example, which is not a free country, who are living with more freedom in China than anywhere else. Do you understand what I'm saying? We should not confuse political freedom and democracy and independence with the extraordinary freedom that the scriptures talk about and are available to any who would believe. I want to talk a little bit about extraordinary freedom today, inspired by Richard last week, who gave me the idea to explore this topic a little bit more. The Bible and Jesus talk about this concept of being slaves to sin. When we talk about enslavement, what do the scriptures mean when the scriptures talk about being slaves to sin? I want you to picture in your mind the word sin. Just spell it out in your mind. S-I-N. And right in the middle, between the S and the N, is what? I. When we are enslaved to sin, we are enslaved to ourselves. I. Me, myself, and I. It's the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. Martin Luther put it this way, the great reformer of the 16th century. He said, sin is self being turned in upon itself. It's the self being turned in and consumed with itself. Our passions, our desires, our ambitions, our lustful desires. Sin, S-I-N, is being held captive to those things that keep us enslaved and focused on ourselves. Here's another word to think of, and there are many, but here's another word to consider when we think of sin. Sin is selfishness. Again, it's all about me, myself, and I. I like the story about the two friends who went out to dinner one night. This is when you could go to restaurants and eat. And they each ordered a steak. Nice, juicy steaks. And after a few moments, the waiter brought out two steaks. And it was evident that one happened to be a little bit bigger than the other one. And so the one friend took the big steak for himself, and he gave the smaller portion to his buddy. And his buddy said, "You are so selfish. You took the larger portion of steak and you gave me the smaller one." He said, "If I had the choice, I would have taken the smaller portion for myself and given you the larger portion." And his friend said, "Well, what's the problem? I already ended up with the larger portion anyway." Sin is selfishness. It's thinking about me, myself, and I, what I want. I want the larger portion. I want what I want. No one's going to tell me what to do. We're seeing that played out today with this crazy pandemic issue that we're dealing with. I have a friend who lives in another state, and they posted that there was a couple days ago in one of their counties, they had a mask burning party. And a whole bunch of people got together and they burned their masks in the public square. Because we're a free people, we can do whatever we want. Well, I suppose that's true. Yes, you can do and say whatever you want. But is it the right thing to do? I was at Goodwill a couple weeks ago after stores began to open up. I was in the book section again, the Christian book section. And at the bottom shelf, they had some Bibles. And there was a younger couple next to me, because in the section next to the Christian book section, there was some kind of other section. I don't know. It wasn't a Christian section. And they were talking, and I was looking at books. The guy knelt down, picked up one of the Bibles off the shelf, kind of flipped through it and showed his girlfriend, and he said to her, "This," and then he used the expletive, "This expletive is great for burning." Okay, we live in a free land. You can say whatever you want. You can have any opinion you want, I suppose. But is it the right thing to say? Something deep within my spirit really got to me. And maybe I shouldn't have, but I blurted it out right away. I said, "What a horrible thing to say." And he thought about it for a moment, and he said, "Yeah, probably." His girlfriend was incensed. You could tell she wanted to start an argument with me, but she said to herself, "I just need to get out of here." And she grabbed his arm and they walked off. We live in a free land, but does that mean it gives us the permission to say and do whatever we want to say and do? No. Freedom does not give us the license to just indulge or offend or walk over people. There must be restraint. And that's one of the issues that America is dealing with today, is we have forgotten that with freedom comes restraint. Just because the state allows me to carry a gun doesn't mean I should use it to go rob a bank. With great freedoms come great responsibility. And so sin, in a spiritual sense, really elevates the I. It's all about me. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. No restraints, no restrictions, no responsibilities. And what that ends up doing is not only hurting yourself, but it hurts others. A couple days ago, Renee, Mike, and I went to Valley River Mall because, and it's very sad, I think it's the last remaining Christian bookstore in our area that's going out of business. When we moved here 18 years ago, there were 3 or 4, maybe even 5 Christian bookstores in Eugene and Springfield. And now I think the last remaining Christian bookstore is shutting down the end of July. And I understand the reasoning. I mean, the whole online industry has really hurt the Christian bookstore industry. Rent prices keep going up. And then coupled with that, the whole quarantine issue hasn't helped at all. And so they're going out of business the end of July. So if you're looking for a Bible, I think their Bibles are 30, 40% off. I think I decimated their academic section. I have a whole stack of books. Micah picked up some books and some other things. After we were done shopping, I went back to my van. And evidently, when I was in the store, a mother, a lady, parked right next to me. And I got to my van. I'm trying to get in, but it was a young single gal. And to be honest, she looked like she was drugged out. I'm not trying to stereotype. I'm just telling you what I saw. And she didn't look like she was altogether there. She looked like she was on something. But what was really troubling is she had a little boy in the back seat, probably 2 or 3, in his car seat. His door was open, so I couldn't open my door, but he was kind of doing his own thing and throwing things out the car. There was kind of a mess there, but she was in a complete state of oblivion. She did not realize what was happening. And so I just kind of knocked on the car and I said, "Excuse me, do you mind if I shut your son's door so I can get in?" And also, he's throwing stuff out the car. And in kind of a dazed look, she got out of the car and she tried to pick up things. And it was a very heartbreaking situation. I kind of kept an eye on her and the baby for a while to see if everything was okay. But again, here's another example that I experienced this last week, and I'm sure you experience this all the time. Sin, when we live in sin and we don't live right, it not only affects you, but it affects others, especially the most vulnerable in our care. That's why, whether or not you agree with this whole mask issue or not, I'm going to wear a mask, as the governor has asked me to, because I don't want to make anyone else feel uncomfortable. I certainly don't want to make anyone sick. And so I want to be responsible. I don't want to offend anybody. But if we continue to live a life of sin and elevate me, myself, and I, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt others. Sin destroys our relationship to God, and it severs our relationship to others. It's the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul uses a very interesting phrase that I want to bring to your attention. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Let me read verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death. That's an interesting phrase. The law of sin and death. Now, we know in nature there are laws. There is the law of gravity, and we all know how that works. All those fireworks that were set off last night, they all came down. And I know that because my street is littered with them, you know. The law of gravity. There's the law of motion and light and matter. There are certain laws in nature and in physics that are just there. And whether we like it or not, we have to abide by them. The Apostle Paul uses this phrase, the law of sin and death. Very interesting phrase. The law means they are there, just like in the laws of nature, the laws of physics. They're there. There's nothing we can do about it. And so when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, they instituted the law of sin and death. That's what they introduced into this world. Nothing that we could do about it. It is the way it is. When God clearly told Adam and Eve, if you disobey me, you will surely die. The law of sin and the law of death. What is the law of sin? The law of sin is disobedience. We are born estranged from God. We tend to want to do our own thing. We don't want to be accountable to the Lord. We don't want to be accountable to others. It's me, myself, and I. Disobedience. And when we live in disobedience, we are living according to the law of sin. And it has a hold on each of our lives until that law is broken. We've all been there. We've all done that. We know that the whole world is held captive to it. The law of sin. It is just as strong as the law of gravity. It has a hold on us. And we are enslaved to the law of sin. It keeps us captive. Yes, you can live and work, and yet you're still held captive. We're chained. We're handcuffed. We're blinded. We're not really living. And then there's the law of death, which, as the Apostle Paul says, the wages or the result of sin is death. It's a law that's built into our world, introduced to Adam and Eve, but we can't blame Adam and Eve because if it was you or me in the garden, we would have done the same thing. It's the law of humanity. We will all die. Our hearts grieve today with Joe and Karen at the passing of Elaine this morning. We will all face death. That's not how God intended this world to be. But because of the original sins of Adam and Eve, we now deal with the law of sin and death. That's pretty grim news, isn't it? It's pretty morbid. It's pretty sad. And it leaves us with no hope. However, thanks be to God, the Apostle Paul proudly proclaims that the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. And no one in history could or so perfectly embodies the law of the Spirit of life than Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus, when he came into this world, embodied the remedy to free us from the law of sin and death. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. This is probably the most important verse I'm going to share with you today. John chapter 1, verse 14. For Jesus embodies the remedy, the solution, the answer to this incredible law of sin and death that we all must deal with. John 1:14. The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, here it is, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Let those two words ring in your heart and in your mind all day, all week long. Grace and truth set us free from the law of sin and death. And only Jesus Christ perfectly embodies grace and truth. Grace and truth. Thank you for singing about Amazing Grace this morning, worship team. For it is the grace of God that sets us free. My chains fell off, and His grace sets us free. Grace is greater than sin, the Apostle Paul says. Grace, God's grace, is greater than sin. Now, Paul then goes on and says, well, should we continue sinning because God's grace is greater? And he says, by no means, no. If grace is greater than sin, now live in grace so that you are no longer held captive to your sin. And only the grace of our Lord Jesus sets us free from the law of sin. And truth sets us free from the law of death. Let's look at more verses in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. These are the words of Jesus. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, for Jesus himself is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, which leads to life. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. It's one of Jesus' favorite sayings. It's one of my favorite sayings of Jesus because he never lies. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Who can set us free from the law of sin and death? Only the Son, who so perfectly embodies grace and truth. Let me give you one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture of how the Son, who embodies grace and truth, set someone free from sin. It's in this same chapter. Go to John, earlier in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It's the amazing story of this woman caught in the act of adultery. John 8, beginning at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Verse 3, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, sin. That wasn't just her, because it takes two to tango, right? But there's the law of sin at work, caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. There it is again, the law of sin. We've all been there. She happened to be caught. Someone could have caught you in your act of sin. It's the law of sin. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. The law of death. You see it right here, played out. The law of sin and death. They wanted to stone this woman. Now, what do you say? They were using a question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then get this. If these words of Jesus to close out this story, don't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. Jesus, the one who so perfectly embodies grace and truth and sets us free from the law of sin and death, said to her, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus, full of grace and truth, forgave her and set her free. And tradition tells us that she went on to become a follower of Jesus. Four thoughts here about what true extraordinary freedom means for you and I as we close out today. Jesus sets us free to love Him, and to love others. You remember, before that, all we loved was ourselves, right? That's all we lived for. Me, myself, and I. But when we live with extraordinary freedom, we are set free to truly love other people. And I don't have to tell you how many times Jesus said, "Love one another. As I have loved you, now you love one another." We are set free to serve others, to go out of our way to give that cup of cold water, or to feed the hungry, or to clothe the naked, or to speak a word of truth to someone. We are set free to serve. We are free to give. We are free to give of ourselves. Whereas in our sin and in our selfishness, all we wanted was to receive. We wanted for ourselves. Jesus sets us free to give. "It is more blessed to give than to receive," Jesus said. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, the extraordinary freedom we have in Christ, Jesus sets us free to live. You see, the mistake a lot of people, a lot of Americans make is that because I live in America, the land of the free, I'm really living it up. I'm living my life. When in fact, they're not even scratching the surface of what it means to live the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Jesus came to set us free. Let's not confuse political freedom with divine freedom.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.